So my name's Pastor Zach. Really excited to have you with us here at The Cross. Also excited to welcome some folks live streaming with us this week. We are really excited to have you wherever you are. And so God's got great things in store for us this morning. I'm excited to preach another message on Elijah and Elisha. Is anybody out there ready this morning to hear a word from the Lord? You? Got some excitement in this place. It is Super Bowl Sunday. And do you know they did a nationwide study before the year started, before the football season started? And before the football season started, there was a grand total of 2 Carolina Panther fans in the country. 2. That's it. But we heard earlier there's like a lot of people rooting for them today. And that's exactly what people want to do. They want to jump on the bandwagon when they see results. When they see progress, they want to get up on that. When some of us, we see things through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it is. And that's what our message today is. And I feel like, you know what? It is a message for a Cleveland Browns fan. We get this thing right more than you Broncos and Patriots fans do, when everything is good all the time. Now, I don't want your boots. You don't know what it's like to live in my shoes and to watch the games that I watch. You have no idea how depressing it is. You don't know that why every Browns jersey goes on 80% off is because they all get cut and traded the year after. And so there's no name I can put on a Browns jersey that would be here in the next year. You buy a jersey, they're gone, just like that. So you don't know what it's like. You don't. No, you don't. That new visitor that came, that man knows what it's like. The 4 or 5 of us that are wearing Browns jerseys, in addition to my family, we know what it's like. And we don't jump off the bandwagon. I know there's another Browns fan. I'm telling you, these people know what it's like, and you're especially welcome here. We are actually going to talk a little bit about hopping on bandwagons, seeing results, seeing progress. We're a society that likes to see instant results. When we do, we get motivated to do more, to follow more faithfully. We do that with our sports teams, but on a much more important scale. I think we do that a lot with God, that when we see something working, when we see progress, we move in that direction. When we see obstacles, when we see suffering, when we see trials, when things don't go the way they ought to, we oftentimes question what we're doing. Why am I praying? Why am I following if this isn't working out the way that God said it was going to work out? The big question we're looking at today is what do I do? What do we do when what we see doesn't match with what God says? What do we do when God's revelation doesn't match my reality? Because I feel like God has said something to me. I feel like He's called me to go a certain direction. I feel like He's asking me to pray for this. But when I'm doing those things, it's like nothing's happening. But yet, do I believe in Him? Do I move on? Do I give up and try something else? Or do I press on a little bit more, trusting in His promises and in His faithfulness? That's the question we're asking today. I remember going through I felt like God called me into ministry all the way back in high school. And that's why student ministry is so important, why I'm a proponent of it, and why we're really excited about summer camp and all the other things that we're doing with the student ministries, is because those are the formative years. They were for me, at least. The formative years in my faith. And I felt the call of God on my life so strong in the middle of 9th and 10th grade. And as some of you know my story, you know I kind of ran from that a little bit, not too far, but God had straightened me out before college started, and I'm thankful for that in a way that was very obvious to me. And so I remember the thing that I was running from in high school, the call of God, ministry. I remember that once the Lord straightened me out and I got on my knees and I decided, God, I'm going to live my life for You. I remember the thing that I was running from all of a sudden became my dream. I couldn't wait to serve God. I couldn't wait to be a pastor. I couldn't wait to help people along in their lives, to introduce people to Jesus, and to maybe just be used by God in ways where others might be motivated to follow after the Lord more faithfully. But man, school's long. That took a long time. It took me 9 years to finish undergrad, where I was studying, and my major was pastoral ministry, to then go to seminary and study even more. And I remember many times in those 9 years wondering if I really have to do all this. Is this really what I need to do, God, to, become a pastor. I remember specifically in college, just kind of feeling different. Most of the people that were in my program at Concordia, Wisconsin, they just kind of saw things different than I did. They viewed God and the church different. There was only one guy that I really connected with. You know who that was? Jacob Bauman, the guy on staff with us now. How cool is that? And we talked a dozen years ago about what it would one day look like for us to serve together in ministry. How cool. But I remember professors not really understanding me. I remember when I presented papers that had a differing view than what the norm was supposed to be, being met with opposition. I remember even in seminary, almost all the way through this, in my third year of seminary, when I was leading a college ministry at St. Louis University, I remember a moment where there was a service in which I was asked to preach at. And man, I preached and I felt like this was one of those sermons I felt like I just nailed that sermon, right? And people were coming up to me after saying, that was your best sermon ever. And listen, at that point, it wasn't that great because I'd only been like 10 or 20 in at that point, right? So it was great. I felt great. It felt awesome. People were complimenting me. The other cool thing I thought was there's seminary professors that were in attendance that night. They got to hear me what I felt like at my best. And I remember one of the professors emailed me and said, hey, I'd love to talk with you next week and, you know, hear how ministry's going. And I was thinking, this is awesome. He's going to say how excited he was to hear me and see all that God is doing through me. He's probably going to ask me to preach that same sermon so the entire seminary hears it. It was that good, right? I remember walking into that meeting thinking that, and one of the first things he said is, I absolutely hated your sermon. It was one of the worst gospel presentations that I've ever heard. And I honestly tell you, he made it his personal mission that year to make sure that I would not graduate. And thankfully, I had a few professors that believed in me and that stuck up and actually fought for me. I remember calling home and Dad saying what he said to me all along, cooperate and graduate, right? All right, I can shut my mouth a little bit longer. I can humble myself and I can do the better. I remember in that moment, is this worth it? Like, why are there, if God, you want me to be a pastor, why are there obstacles along the way that I didn't foresee? And I'm grateful that God gave me the energy, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the power of the Holy Spirit to endure those difficult moments. Because now I get to look out at this. As some of you guys. Some of you guys, I'm like, I didn't ask for them, right? Like, let's be honest. Like, it's like, I don't know what to do with them. But some of you, I'm really grateful. No, I'm grateful for all of you. And how many blessings do we miss out on because we give up when we can't see God working? Or we give up when there's obstacles that come in our way and we didn't expect it to be that way. We thought God said to do this. We thought God was calling us this direction, but we see no fruit of that right now. What do we do in those moments? Probably how Elijah felt a little bit at this point, right? In our story, fire had just come down from heaven. And as great as fire is coming down from heaven, like the message that Elijah had for 3.5 years is rain will be coming. So God, that's cool for fire, but I want to see the rain. One of the great showdowns of all the Old Testament, if not the greatest, was last week where Elijah went on top of Mount Carmel and faced 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he came out ahead and victorious because a mighty God stepped in and intervened for him. And that's the story that we came out of. And we ended on verse 40 last. We're going to start in verse 41 right after that victory, right after that defeat of these false prophets. Page 355, if you're using the Bibles that we provide. And in verse 41, it says this. Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink. And Ahab, remember, the most wicked king on record up to this time. Elijah said to him, go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. And so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. Some of you are like, I want to climb to Carmel. That sounds like a fun, delicious place to be, right? Elijah is a mountain, by the way. Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, and look at this. He bent down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Remember, God had promised that it was going to rain, and as great as these other demonstrations were the last few weeks of God's provision and God's faithfulness, the fact is that it had been 3.5 years, and Elijah said it was going to rain, and it hadn't rained. I'm starting to think, if I'm Elijah, when's the rain coming, God? But in verse 41, look at this. It says he heard the sound of a heavy rain. Nobody else heard this. And I'm thinking this is not an audible sound. My opinion is it's not an audible sound that's happening in the world, in the earth that Elijah hears. My thinking is that God's promise is so loud to Elijah because he believes in it so true, to be so true, that even when nobody else hears it and when nobody else sees it, that God's promises are more real to him than even his natural eyes can see and his ears can hear. When the word of God says Elijah heard the sound of a heavy rain, this is God's prophet dialed in and saying, I don't care, looking around, it may be 3.5 years, but I know the rain is coming. And I love what Elijah does. He climbs to the top because he said it was going to rain. He doesn't just wait, but he climbs to the top of Mount Carmel, probably the same place where he just had victory over the prophets. He climbs to the top and it says he went down to the ground, kind of sat down a little bit like this, and he put his face between his knees. Started praying to God for God to bring the rain. I love the posture of Elijah's prayer because I think we miss out on that. I know I do. My prayer life leaves a lot to be desired. Sometimes my best prayers are when I'm driving, right? Trying to avoid police officers and tickets and wrecks and things like that. And I can have some great moments and God can come in those situations, but how is it really easy to listen to God when your eyes are darting all over the place and when the radio is on? Elijah puts himself in a posture of prayer that's desperate. And what I want to tell you is God will show up in your desperation. When you feel like you're at the end of yourself and you're desperate and you call out to God, he will show up in a mighty way. And so we would expect then that Elijah would pray, he would sit down, and the rain would come. And if you look at the text, it says he does pray, and then he tells his servant to go out and to look and to see what happens. And his servant comes back after the first time he prays, and he comes back and he says, there's nothing that's happened. Right? I can imagine when Elijah said, you go look, I can imagine he's confident in that moment. It's going to rain. And so when the guy comes back and he says, there's nothing there, Elijah's like, what are you talking about? Are you serious? Nothing? Like, dude, open your eyes. It's going to rain. So he sends him a second time. Guy comes back. Says nothing. The text says, right, in verse... Oh, is that the cops coming right now? Get a little lower. Get a little lower. Shouldn't speak so badly about them. So they're great, by the way. Except for one here in Mount Dora. But... Hey, he didn't show up in court, so I got my tickets dismissed. Amen. I shouldn't say that. I'm not a good person. I should have just paid it. But we had someone in the church that he'd take care of me, took care of me. But anyway, that's against the whole, I'm a bad person. So he goes out a second time. Nothing happens. Goes out a third time. Nothing happens. And I keep thinking, God, why won't you show up for Elijah? He's putting himself in a very desperate position for you. Why won't you just show up? Why won't you just do what he's asking you to do? Because I'll tell you what, on my best behavior, sometimes I'll pray 2 or 3 times, but if I see nothing happen, I tend to give up in that moment. But what I love about Elijah, the text says that 7 times he asked this guy to go back. 7 times. 4th time he went out, comes back. You hear it? You see anything? Nothing. Gets back. He prays. 5th time. You see anything? Nothing. Gets him back again. You see anything? 6th time. Nothing. And my question to us this morning is what if Elijah would have stopped on 6? What if Elijah would have never gone to 7? Maybe the rain would have come. Maybe it wouldn't. We don't know. Some of you say, you know, that God would have done it anyway. But I believe in a God that's intimately involved. And when we pray, he listens. And so I think there's a much greater chance if Elijah keeps praying that it's going to rain than if he hadn't. Maybe the famine would have continued. Maybe this would have created such doubt in Elijah, even after these incredible weeks, that God doesn't listen to me if he'd have stopped at 6. And maybe we'd be reading a different story of how Elijah spiraled downhill. Thankfully, he kept praying. And the 7th time, look at this, verse 44, I think it is. 7th time the servant came back and reported, there's a cloud, and look at how small it is. There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Hey, Elijah, I see a dot in the distance. That's all you get, dude, a dot. And sometimes God shows up and there's nothing. And sometimes God shows up and there's the tiniest bit. But when the tiniest bit comes, the downpour is right after it. Verse 44, Elijah says, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." So meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak or his robe into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I love this. You know, we say that Usain Bolt is the fastest man that's ever lived. He wouldn't have even got close to Elijah in this moment. And when the power of God is with you, you are able to do incredible, extraordinary things. But I want to go back to the question of what if Elijah had stopped praying the sixth time? Would the rain have come? We don't know. What do you do when what God says doesn't match your reality? What do you do when God's revelation doesn't match what He's told you? I wonder how many prayers go unanswered because we stop at six. I was listening to a preacher a few weeks ago, and he was actually preaching on Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And for 6 days, they marched around the city. And then the seventh time, they marched seven times around on the seventh day. And it wasn't until that moment that the walls came crumbling down. And the message, the title of his message was, "Don't Stop on Six." And I love that title, but because I don't want to completely copy it, I've changed it to "Don't Stop at Six," right? See how I did that? It's my own now, right? Don't stop at six. That's what we want to say, that when you don't see anything out there, when God's reality isn't, when the reality isn't matching with what God has said to you, don't stop. Don't give up. How many unanswered prayers because we stop at six? I wonder how many businesses don't come to fruition because we stop at six. I wonder how many marriages have failed because we stop at six. I wonder how many kids have been abandoned by their parents because they stop at six when it gets hard, when it gets difficult. You see, in the Bible, six always represents the number of man. We were created on the sixth day. The mark of the beast is 666. It's the number of man. It's man without God. And so here there's six prayers and nothing happens. And what God says in the middle of it all to Elijah and what he says to us is, "I want you to pray even when you see nothing. I want you to keep following me even when it feels like there's obstacles coming. Because if I said something to you, I'm going to bring it to fruition. You may not always understand why, and you especially won't understand how I work. But if I said it, I'm going to do it." We, if we were God, we would say, "I would do things a different way." Because we're a results society. We like progress. We want to hop on the bandwagon when things are well. And when things don't go well, we want to come off. So when we don't see results, when we don't see progress, we want to jump off and we want to go to something else or go to someone else or start rooting for another team that all of a sudden is very good. That's a lot of you in here. Sometimes God says something and it's so strong in here. So strong in your heart, but it looks like nothing out there. And some people think you're crazy. Some people will reject what God has put in your heart. And what I want to tell you is that if God has put it in your heart, He will make it happen. You don't stop at six. You don't stop when it gets hard. You don't stop when there's persecution or trials or obstacles that come in your way. You persevere and you push through. Anybody remember back in like the late 80s and the 90s, a game called Tetris? How many of you Tetris fans we got out there, right? There's a picture of Tetris, right? I remember back in the high school, like it wasn't iPhones and Candy Crush that I was playing, that I was as I was supposed to listen to the teacher. No, I got my Game Boy taken away for playing Tetris, right? We got some Game Boy fans out there. But what I love about Tetris is the blocks come down from the sky and from the top, and you're supposed to make an even line. And when you make a perfect even line, what happens to the blocks? They disappear, right? And the object of the game is never to let the block stack all the way up to the top. And I think that we like to have a Tetris God, where we like to line things up, or when we like to pray, if we pray, God, if we keep praying for this, like, I need to see a little progress, like, just show me a line that's dropped, just one line that's dropped, right? We want to see progress. Some of us got so good at Tetris that we'd be able to line it up perfectly, that we would always be waiting for the long-awaited piece. And which piece was that? The long vertical piece, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where you would actually line up four lines waiting for that long vertical piece. And usually when it came once, it came right again. And so some of you would line up 8, 12 lines, and it would be, the adrenaline would be rushing so hard that you'd somehow scream in the middle of class, and then your teacher would take it away. Because you can't control your emotions because it's so exciting. And these are the games that we, my generation, grew up on, right? But I think we like to have a Tetris God, where we want to see results, and when we don't, we give up. When we see obstacles or blocks that we were not looking for, that we weren't wanting, it's really difficult. But we want to see progress that's motivating to us, and we keep going. But that's not sometimes the way that God works it out for us. And so maybe the reason He lets us pray and see no results is because He wants us to be less focused on the outcome and more focused on obedience. The outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is yours and my responsibility. And here's what I want to tell you, is some of you, you might be stopping at 6 right now. You might be so close to what God has for you. Wouldn't it be a shame if you were this close to victory and you bailed out? Wouldn't it be a shame if you were this close to deliverance and you gave up? Wouldn't it be a shame if you were this close to a promise and you didn't see it through? Because you stopped at 6. This message is for somebody who's been praying and praying and praying, and it hasn't happened yet. This message is for somebody who's been following and following and following and making good decisions and putting Christ first, and yet your life is still a mess. This message is for you, and I want to encourage you, do not stop at 6. Don't stop at man's number. Don't stop it with only your strength and with only what you can do. We want to know sometimes, though, in this world, okay, Zach, I won't stop at 6, but how much longer do I have to go? How many more years? How much further do I have to go? How many more prayers do I have to give for this to happen? Because I don't mind praying, and I don't mind putting in the hard work, and I don't mind sacrificing, but just let me know how much more I got to do. And yet sometimes God doesn't tell us that, and that's frustrating. How many more people my age are going to get married off? And yet I'm still being pure, waiting for the one that you've sent for me. How many more gender reveal parties do I have to go to for other people's kids? When God, my wife and I have been struggling to just have one. My advice: don't stop on 6. 6 is man's number, but 7 is God's number. 7 is completion. 7 is where God comes into the picture and gives you the power and the strength to do what He put in your heart to do. And a lot of times the reality is that when we find God best in this world is when we're at the end of ourselves. When we're at 6 is when we find God. Those are the moments when God is right around the corner, right at the end of your ability is where God shows up in a mighty way. And so if you've been praying and praying and praying and you're feeling like you're about ready to give up, if you've been trying and trying and trying and you're feeling like you're about ready to give up, my advice to you this morning is you might be on 6 right now. And the good news is that 7 is right around the corner, and 7 is where God will meet you and will make happen what He put in your heart. He is not far away. But too many of us, we get scared, and so we don't take that last step. We get scared because sometimes following after God and God's promises don't end up the way we thought they would. Sometimes we find ourselves, even after the greatest showdown in probably all of the Old Testament, alone on a mountain with our knees, with our head between our knees, praying and crying out to God, and still He does nothing for 6 times. What do you do when what you see doesn't match with what God has said? You don't stop, because His promises are true even if you don't see it right now. His promises are true even if nobody else sees it. I can imagine, and this is not just a one-time situation in the Word of God. I can imagine when God called Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. I can imagine Abraham at 99 saying, God, to be the father of all nations, I got to have a son. Getting kind of old, don't you think? Some of you feel like you've been waiting on God for a long time to have that first child. But God can show up in a miraculous way like he did for his wife, Sarah, when they had Isaac. I can imagine when God put the dream in Joseph's life that one day your brothers and your parents are going to bow down before you. I can imagine Joseph being puzzled when a few years later he's spending over a decade in jail for something he didn't do. What if Joseph would have given up? What if he would have taken his life in prison like so many do because he couldn't see his way out of that, but he held on to the promise? And one day, the Israelites, his brothers, his father would come and they would bow down before him as he's second in command of all of Egypt and helping the world through one of the greatest famines that it's ever seen. I can imagine when God came to Moses in the burning bush and said, Moses, you're the guy that's going to lead my people out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. I can imagine when Moses actually took them out of Egypt after 10 displays of strength and power that are known as the plagues. And they're on their way when just a few days later they come up against the Red Sea, which God had led them to. And there's nowhere to go because behind them is the strongest Egyptian army that exists in the world. I can imagine Moses at that point saying, it doesn't feel like we're going in the right direction, God. I got nowhere to go. And I wonder if Moses would have given up at that point, what would have happened if they would have went back to Egypt? And maybe God would have rescued them another time, but Moses stood strong in that. He lifted his staff, and what did God do? He parted the Red Sea. God showed up in a mighty way in a desperate moment. These guys didn't stop on six. Elijah didn't stop on six. And what I want to tell you is that when you don't stop on six, God's got something great for you. Now, again, it'd be cool though to know, like, when, like, how much longer. Like, we want to know, like, some of us, you give up when it's like one, right? You don't even go to six, you go to one, maybe two, maybe three. Like, it'd be cool if I knew what number I was on, because that's the sort of society that we live in. Like, I don't work out a ton. I know that shocks you because you look at me and you think, like, physical specimen, and, like, you think hours in the gym. That's not me though. I actually hate working out. But I remember, you know, when you sign up for a gym membership, you usually get, like, a free personal training session. As I remember that last year going through that, and my trainer that day, he put me through a lot of rigorous exercises and weights and tests, and I remember that he wouldn't tell me how long I had to go. Wouldn't tell me how many reps I needed to do. Like, I just want you, dude, to tell me, am I halfway through? When is the pain, the torture, and the agony gonna end? Because I don't know how much longer I can do. How many more reps? How many more seconds do I need? Because I can last if I know what I need to do. But man, God doesn't put a clock on our life. God doesn't put a countdown that says, if you want your friend to come to Christ, I need 7 more prayers. Or if you want your child to be born, I need 33 prayers. And that's what we got to tick down. God doesn't do that like NASCAR, where you see the laps that are left and you know how to pace yourself all the way to the end. What God says is, you do what I ask you to do, and I put a promise before you. And if you keep living your life like this lap is your last, one day it will be, and my promise will come true. And so you keep pushing through even though you don't know. Like, it'd be great if we had instant results all the time. It'd be awesome. Like, if we prayed and everything came, we'd all be prayer warriors. It'd be really cool if I eat and worked out and I could see instant results. Like, I don't like Brussels sprouts, but if I ate a Brussels sprout and got an ab, I would do 8 of them. You know what I'm talking about? Just to beat those ones with 6 that think they're all tough and cool and they like working out and we think you're weird and we're jealous of your bodies. But that's another story of another day. Right? It'd be cool. Like, I think we'd be finding ways, inventing ways to eat broccoli and to snort edamame and all this stuff, right? If we could see a difference. What do you do when you see no difference? When you pray to God 6 times and there's nothing? Will you still show up to church even when you don't know if it's making a difference? Will you still pray when the answer hasn't come? Will you still give even when the provision doesn't feel like it's flowing back to you? That's the question. Will you still pray just because I asked you to and I'm God of the universe? Will you still follow me even when it's hard because it's the greatest opportunity in the life to follow after me? Will you still? Sometimes God wants you to know that He's working in you even if you don't see it. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what? Of what we do not see. Followers of God don't always see His promises come to fruition, but they're so true in our minds and in our hearts that we will push through whatever the obstacles might be. We will push through however many laps that we need, however many years that we need, however many relationships that we need. Because we're not going to settle for the easy way out, which is what so many people want in this world. We want all the benefits without the hard work. Somebody wants all the benefits of what God has designed for marriage, yet they're unwilling to wait. And so when they finally maybe do get married, their intimacy is tarnished and destroyed for what it could have been. Somebody wants to be their own boss, yet they never took time to actually learn what it's like to be managed by somebody else so that when they get into that position, they don't do it well and their business fails. Somebody believes they're called to preach, but they don't open up the Bible or prepare until the day they're called to preach and their message is hollow. It doesn't change anything or anybody. Following God is a wild ride that is not easy. It can have you calling down fire on the mountain to sitting on a mountain with your head between your knees, praying to God. And then even next week, it can even find you in a moment where you are depressed and lonely and sad and feel like you're the only one that gets it. It is a tough ride. And I'll tell you, two is harder than one. Three is harder than two. Four is harder than three. Five is harder than four, and six is the hardest that there is. And if you can plow through that and persevere with the power of the Spirit working in you, the good news is that you will get to seven. And let me tell you why it's worth getting through six is because seven is the best. You ever wondered why creation is a seven-day story, yet it only took God six? God was working hard, right? Those days. Those are hard. I don't care how hard your week is at work. You didn't do near as much as God did when He made the world that week. That was a hard week. Made us on the sixth day, so it got even harder at that point. The Bible says that on the seventh day, He rested. Looked at His creation. It was very good. Why does it include the seventh day of rest? Because, man, the seventh day is the best part. You work hard for 6 days. You get to the seventh so you can rest and enjoy. You know that when you put hard work in, the rest is so much sweeter than if you were lazy during the week. If you're not doing anything of importance, the rest day doesn't feel that great. But man, if you're working real hard, you just can't wait for that seventh day. You can't wait for that vacation. You can't wait for that time when you get to sit back and enjoy the hard work that your hands have made, the hard work that you've done. And when you make it through six, which is really hard, and get all the way to seven, man, that's the best part. Because you get to enjoy what God has done. You get to look back and say, I did stick it out even when it's hard. I did fight through those obstacles. I did make it through when nobody else saw it and nobody else was rooting for me. I made it through. I've been through hell and back, and I'm here to tell you that seven is better than six. And if you keep going, it's right around the corner for some of you if you wouldn't give up. When you work hard, it's all the sweeter. When you put the time and the effort in, when you go through the hard moments, it's better than if everything's great all the time. And I believe that's what God wants us to know, is that my one Cleveland Browns championship, whenever it may come, will be far sweeter than the 40 that the New England Patriots would have had at that time. Because I persevered and I stayed loyal with my 7 or 8 in here right now. I stayed loyal with you through the hard times, through the suffering, and even in all of that, we never deflated our footballs, and so we can hold our heads up high. I'm winning over some Browns fans today. You may think it's hard for me, but man, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be so sweet if it comes. I don't know what number we're on. I hope we're on 6, Browns fans. I feel like we're on like 1, no. As always, next year, when you work hard, the reward is sweeter. When you get past 6 and you get to see 7, that's where God joins and that's where God makes it complete. Man, you're going to be happy you stuck it out. I want to encourage you once more, don't stop at 6. If you've been praying, prayer after prayer, month after month, and maybe year after year, for God to give you a child or to adopt a child, man, you never know. God may be willing to let you have that child very soon. And don't lose out on the fact, if that's you, because I know we got a lot of people that struggle with that today. Don't lose out on the fact that while you're trying, and you think this is a joke, it's not. While you're trying, that's also a gift from God. Don't lose out on that. That's a blessing from God. And don't let that tension of not having a child ruin another gift that God has given to you. But you keep trying. That's the fun part anyway, right? You're like, I'll keep trying. You keep trying. You keep praying. Man, you may be right around the corner from having a child that is going to be so sweet to you, that is going to be so precious that you never thought you would have because you almost gave up. If you've been praying for a spouse and you're tired of seeing everybody else, you're happy for them, but at the same time, you're like, God, when's my turn? If you're being faithful right now and you're staying pure and you're making the right decisions, what I want to say is you keep following that path. And I believe that when God puts that man or that woman in your life, it's going to be far greater than you ever would have thought. Some of you have been looking for work for a long time and you've been preparing for it. You've been sending resumes and doing interviews and it just feels like obstacles everywhere you go. What I want to tell you is keep trying. Keep praying, keep pressing on, for the job of your dreams may very well be right around the corner. If you've been trying to witness to a friend or a neighbor, a family member, and you just feel like you've been met with rejection time and time and time and time and time and time again, do it a 7th time. And you watch how God will change the heart of that person. If you've been trying for so long and you've been praying and you've been doing different methods and things that people tell you to overcome a particular sin or a habit or an addiction, and man, you just are on the edge of yourself and you feel like giving up and you feel like, man, it's okay. Can I just go get one more drink or have one more party or one more one night stand or one more joint or one more pill? I want to say to you right now, you stay away from that because you may be on 6 right now. And God may have deliverance for you today. He may have deliverance for you tomorrow. And man, you were so close to living a life that could have been meaningful and purposeful, and yet you gave up just at the very end. God says, that's when I'm going to show up for you. Because you may feel like your life is a total mess, a total wreck. And some of you have made it that way with the sin that is in your life. So that when you look, let's go back to Tetris one more time. When you look at your Tetris board, your life looks like a mess. Obstacles all around. Some of you, like Elijah, his board was a mess. His life was a wreck because of other people's sin. He had to endure the famine because of Ahab and all the other prophets. And so sometimes your own sin causes your life to be a mess. Sometimes other people's sin causes your life to be a mess. But the great news is that no matter what your life looks like, no matter how messy your life is, no matter how full that board gets, if it looks like you got no hope that not even the vertical line dropping out is going to fix what you've gotten yourself into, what I want to tell you is that God is the greatest Tetris player in the world. For he's got another block that comes with not just a vertical, but a horizontal attached to it. And it's called the cross. And God can put the cross into whatever situation you got yourself, whatever mess you got yourself into. And that cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can completely wipe away the mess that you've made. Some of you feel like my life is an absolute mess and I'm on six and there's no way to get out. And the good news for you is that God brought Jesus into this world to hang on a cross so that through his death and his resurrection, you would have freedom. You would have a new opportunity to live life and follow after him. You can live a life of meaning and purpose. But do not stop at six. For seven is the best part. And thanks be to God that he's the one, the only one, that can get us to seven. You cannot do it on your own. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for this church, for the people that are here. God, that you would bring up in this place prophets and leaders and evangelists, apostles, preachers, teachers, servants, volunteers. Lord God, that will not stop no matter what happens. Lord Jesus, I do pray for all those that are at the end of themselves, maybe praying for a child, maybe praying for a husband or a wife, maybe praying for a job, maybe praying for their friends and family that don't know Jesus, maybe praying to overcome an addiction. God, I pray that this week and in the coming weeks, you would bring deliverance to those that need it, that you would bring freedom to those that need it, that you would bring miracles to those that have been praying for one, that you would bring blessing to those that are faithful to you, Lord Jesus, that you would bring all of that so we can see your glory here, Lord Jesus, and that if you don't, Lord, if you don't, because sometimes you don't, but if you don't, Lord, that we wouldn't be deterred from your promise and we would stay faithful, that we will still pray, that we will still follow. When times are good and things are going great and our football team's winning, we're going to pray. But Lord, when our football team's losing, times are tough and we don't know what the heck is going to happen in the next day, that God, we will still follow after you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you didn't stop when the going got tough, for it's in that we can come together this morning and praise you and glorify you as righteous, redeemed sons and daughters of Jesus that are going to go out there later today and this week. And we're not going to live a life of fear. We're going to live a life of courage. We're going to live a life of perseverance so that many more may come to know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. You who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.